Our text today is recorded in the book of Exodus, various verses from the third chapter, verses 1 to 8 and 10 to 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So far the text. Jesus' name, the Lord Jehovah, our great God and Savior, dear fellow redeemed. I am who I am. This is what you're to tell the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. It's one of the most sublime, meaningful verses in the entire Holy Scriptures. Quite short, but contains a world of rich meaning for us as God's people. By that name, I am, the Lord is setting himself apart from all the so-called gods that men have dreamed up as figments of their imagination. He's telling us, I am the real, actual, personal supreme being who possesses ability to do what all the 1,001 man-made imaginary gods can't. I can think, feel, speak, decide, and act. I am the timeless, constant, unchanging deity who is and who was and who is to come. And oh, there is one other grand truth the Lord seeks to convey to us by this name, I am. He's the God of free and faithful grace who keeps all promises that he makes to his people. So how shall we in our worship lives approach such a great, wonderful, majestic, all-merciful, eternal God? Surely we can do no other than remove our shoes, enter his presence with bare feet. Today's message will encourage us to do that, metaphorically speaking, of course, not literally. Coming before the Lord, confessing our own unworthiness and seeking his mercy, and then also approaching him with heartfelt awe and respect, expecting his blessing. Our text relates this familiar story. Moses at the burning bush, he was at this time working as a sheep herder for his father-in-law Jethro in the land of Midian. And as he was carrying out his shepherd duties, perhaps searching for pasture land for his father-in-law's flock to graze on, he came upon a mountain called Horeb. And as he walked along, he witnessed a truly bizarre sight, a bush aflame with fire that was not being destroyed by the heat, just kept right on burning. No ashes were being produced. When the incredulous Moses walked in closer to get a better look, a voice called to him from that bush, "Moses, Moses." Now, whose voice was it? Our text tells us it was the voice of the angel of the Lord. Bear in mind that word angel in the Bible in its basic sense means messenger. So a messenger from the Lord, and that term angel of the Lord in quite a few instances in the Old Testament refers to none other than the second person of the triune God before he took on human flesh. And we know that this is true in this instance because he identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And later on in a few verses, the great I Am. And we know how Jesus later on, when the Son of God appeared on earth in human form, one of the names he ascribed to himself was I Am. So what did the great I Am say to Moses from the extraordinary burning with fire but not burning up bush? First of all, he told Moses, don't come any closer. Take your sandals off because the place where you're standing is holy ground. Back in those days, whenever a person entered a place, he would customarily take off his sandals so as not to track in any road dust. Kind of like sometimes we walk into a house, the first thing we do, take off our shoes so we don't track in dirt under the carpet. And God was impressing upon Moses here that when he entered into his God's presence, it was very important for him to come in a spirit of deep humility, recognizing he was a poor sinner in need of the Lord to wash him clean of his sin filth. It's one of the lessons you and I may learn from the story. The Lord is encouraging us to always remember as we enter his presence for worship here at church, also in the worship we engage in privately in our, you know, during the week in our private worship devotions, to come before him with a heart that is fully cognizant of our unworthiness and with the prayer, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. And when that happens, when the Lord causes Christians to come before him in that way, that, dear friends, is a true miracle of the Holy Spirit and an evidence of God's wonderful grace. We all know that the moral climate of our age is such that the general populace believes that God, if he even exists, doesn't care about people breaking his laws, nor does he hold them accountable for their moral uncleanness. The world has no appreciation for that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunged beneath that flood lose their guilty stains. But we Christians, by the Spirit's working in our hearts, do have an appreciation for that. He's enabled us to understand and to seek the Lord's cleansing. And did you know that the worship liturgy that we have was put together with that very thing in mind? What's the first thing that we do after the Trinitarian invocation is spoken at the start of the service? We come before the Lord with penitent hearts, confessing, "Heavenly Father, I'm altogether sinful from birth. I'm dirty spiritually. In countless ways I've sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child." And then we hear those comforting words of absolution. "God, our Father, has forgiven all your sins by the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has removed your guilt forever. He's made you clean. You are his own dear child." And then we are ready to draw near the burning bush. That is, to enter the holy place of God's presence, to hear him speak to us in his word, and pay homage to him for his redeeming love. May the Holy Spirit continue to work in us that sin consciousness, keeping us from ever thinking of sin but lightly and from supposing the evil to be not so great, and then also and especially to fix our eyes upon that fountain on Calvary, marking the sacrifice appointed, seeing who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God, the great I Am, is dying there, who loved us, gave himself for us to furnish us with the moral cleanness we need to stand before our God now and finally hereafter. Turning our attention back to the story of our text, let's see how the Lord teaches us about another important component of God-pleasing worship, namely, that we approach him with heartfelt awe and respect, fully expecting to receive his blessing. After the Lord ordered Moses to kick off his sandals in a spirit of deep humility so that he might enter into the Lord's presence in a proper spirit, he informed Moses of a mission that he was going to give to him. "I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt," he said. "I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." We note how Moses' reaction to the Lord's directive at that point was, "What? No way. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Moses did not think that he had what it took to perform the job. But the Lord let him know he didn't need to be afraid or hesitant about this. He hadn't come down to speak to Moses in that bush to scare him or make him feel inadequate or incompetent to serve his God. But he had come there to commission him for a very special work, which he could do with great confidence. In fact, he assured him, speaking from the bush, I will be with you. And this is going to be the sign to you that it is I who've sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, when you have brought them out of Egypt, you will worship a God on this very mountain. Another name that it has is Sinai. When Moses said, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, there's that word, I am. I am who I am. That's what you're to tell the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Two takeaways that we can draw from this for our lives as servants of the great I am today, dear friends, are the following. First, we have no need ever to be afraid of the Lord or hesitant to serve him with confidence. As awesome as he is in his power and in his holiness, he's just as great in his mercy and compassion. Somebody may ask, I suppose, well, then what does the Bible mean when it teaches Christians to live their lives in the fear of the Lord? We read, for example, how Job, patriarch of the Old Testament, was a man who feared the Lord. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we read of Cornelius, the centurion at Caesarea, whom Simon Peter paid a visit, who feared God with all of his family members. Psalmist writes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Luther, in his explanations to each of the Ten Commandments, wrote, we should fear and love God, that we do not do the evil and that we do the good. So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean living with feelings of apprehension in our hearts because of our sinfulness before the holy God. Now, unbelievers, yeah, they have reason to fear God that way. In fact, on the last day, the Bible says they're going to faint from sheer terror, apprehensive of what's going to happen to them. That's not the type of fear of the Lord that he is looking for in us and which the Holy Spirit produces in us. Rather, it is a holy awe and reverence, a profound respect mixed with love for all that he's accomplished for us in his Son, so that we may then serve him with confidence, knowing that he is going to bless our labors in his name, in each of our respective callings, whether it's as a father or a mother, son or daughter, as a Christian ambassador for Christ, sharing the gospel with others, knowing the Lord will bless our efforts with success. The second takeaway is that in the troubles of our lives, we may know assuredly that the Lord is not oblivious to them. Just as he knew about the misery of the Israelites in Egypt, what they were suffering there under Pharaoh, he's aware of all the trials of his dear children today that we are enduring. In fact, he knows each one of us by our name and promises, another one of his faithful promises, to govern all events in our lives so that they work out for our good. That's what the Lord was impressing on Moses there at the burning bush. Yes, draw near to me with a holy, heartfelt respect. Know that I not only have the power to rescue my people from the hand of Pharaoh, I have the willingness to do that because I am the God, I am Jehovah, the God of free and faithful grace. So therefore, Moses, you may accept the assignment I'm giving you with complete confidence. So dear friends, as you continue your walk of faith as a servant of the great I am today, may you have that same confidence. Yes, approach the Lord in your worship here at church and in your private worship life with your sandals off, knowing your unworthiness in the sight of your God, acknowledging your need for his cleansing grace, then also with a holy, heartfelt respect, supremely confident of his blessings. Closing, let me share with you the following word of the Lord drawn from Isaiah 40. The Lord says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord," there's the I am again, "the Lord, the I am is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord, the great I am, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." What a promise. Amen. "The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen."
Salvation, uphold with